Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, hello and good evening. It's Tuesday, which means it's ABCs of Apostleship time, where we are discipling apostolic Christians. Take a moment before you settle in, because we're in for a ride tonight. Do you see all around me? I've got books. See, we're in for a ride tonight. So make sure you take a moment, tell everybody, share, tell them, Dr. Price is on, class has started. You can say that, Dr. Price is on, class has started. So I want to welcome Periscope, I want to welcome Facebook, and I want to welcome the Elder Child Blog Talk Radio. Can you believe that we are 4 years doing Blog Talk Radio? Many of you may not know that every Thursday I have a two-hour radio show on Blog Talk Radio. I have the first hour where I share, exhort, admonish. Prophet Ashley has dubbed that exhort training. So I exhort you and train at the same time, and we love that. Many of people tune in for that in the first hour. The second hour is really exciting because we take live calls. Just in case you did not know what I did all week long. So we take live calls. When you go to Blog Talk Radio, you can go there, find my show. When you do so, you can scroll through the hundreds of shows that we've had where I've ministered to hundreds, literally hundreds and hundreds of people on the spot with the word of the Lord, with prayer, prophecy, and intercession. Just thought I'd tell you what I do on Thursday mornings, because I'm always inviting you to join me on Thursday. You know, Thursday night is Prophetic Ed. That's where I focus on the prophets. This Thursday, you don't want to miss. It will be exciting what the Lord is doing. So this is going to be great. Now, all of my intercessors, pray over technology, because, you know, it gets crazy when you start doing things for the mighty Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray over, we command the spirit of malfunction to depart, cease and desist every assignment, cancel it, null and void every work of opposition, every adversarial assault. We bind it up, command it to stop and die in Jesus' name. We dismantle the spirit that's doing it, and we separate you from the human that's working it in Jesus' name. Now, I'm done. Work in Jesus' name. Now, listen, this is going to be great. I pray about, first of all, I want to take a moment to thank my friends in Panama City for the Praise Fellowship, is it? Now, if I get it wrong, don't write me, guys, okay? I have
Fellowship
a
Church of Praise.
Fellowship Church of Praise. See, that's why we keep Prophet Ashley around. She remembers things. I want to thank them. They hosted me royally this week. I want to thank those of you who came out. I want to thank them for my branding new cup with the P on it. Isn't that nice? I like stuff like that. So I want to thank you. We had a blast there, and I want to thank Periscope and Blog Talk and whoever else tuned in for listening to us and passing it along. We went deep. Some of you all who were there with me can say we went deep in the Lord, deep in the wisdom of God. Now, why am I starting there? By the way, so that you all don't ask 1,000 questions, I lost my eyeglasses on the plane. So I have to wear these little cheapies until my new ones come. So I'm not, you're going to see me looking over them. Don't think there's something wrong, but I have to do it to read. I'm going to try to read without them, but you know that's a waste of time. I want to talk to you about apostleship and the apostolic Christian. One of the hardest things to make people understand about apostleship is that it's not church. It's not about church. Apostleship is about the king of God's kingdom, God, and he talks about it throughout the entire Old Testament. It's about the kingship of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes or if you're in a class, I found out over the last couple of weeks, many of you need to sit in on this for class training. I thank God for that. So if you're taking notes right now, apostleship is about the kingship of Jesus Christ, not just his kingdom, but the kingship of Jesus Christ. It's about the sovereign that became a savior, a sacrificed savior. Think about it. Jesus Christ is the reason for the kingdom, but he's also the reason for apostleship. Now, by right, apostleship is equated to ambassadorship, and no one dispatches their ambassadors but the head of state. And so Jesus is King of Kings, which means he has tons and tons of states and nations and all of that. So he has to send his own ambassadors out, which is why when Jesus came to the planet, the people that worked for him recognized him as the Son of David, who is the King of the Kingdom. If you don't recognize Jesus Christ as anything more than your beloved Savior, apostleship will not make sense to you, because that's locking him into the church and restricting his role as sovereign. Apostleship is about the sovereignty of the eternal King of God's kingdom. All of it, seen, unseen, heaven above, earth beneath, and in hell beneath the earth. So I wanted you to get that, because for you to become an apostolic Christian, you have got to appreciate this man's responsibility to you as the King of Kings and as King of God's kingdom. Now, we've heard a lot of apostles talk about kingdom, but in order for you to wrap your head around this thing, we must make you understand the King. Otherwise, we're just preaching a headless kingdom. And so many of you don't recognize Jesus as anything more than a Savior. And that's the issue with apostleship, which is why we're on every week discipling apostolic Christians, because kings have churches in their kingdom. But churches are not the whole or the entirety of the kingdom. See, again, I say it all the time. You can have a kingdom without churches. They'll survive, but you can't have a church without a kingdom, because the church is a body of the head of an organization. So if the king hasn't established his or her rightful hold and rightful dominion in an area, then there won't be a body. Which is why before we got to Christianity, all of those nations and those gods were one and the same with the worshipers. That's just how it is. Now, it's not really different today. We just like to write it differently. You know, we have ways we prefer to say it. So Christianity is not just about where you go to church. It is not that. It is your citizenship in an eternal kingdom, a citizenship that did not begin on earth. And if we don't give you that identity, we cannot get you on the track to destiny, which is your destiny is defined for you as an apostolic Christian in Acts 26:18. That's the destiny of those of us who understand Jesus Christ that way, that he came to open up our eyes. God sends apostles to open the eyes of his people, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Why? Two world kings, two powerful rulers, two progenitors of a human species, two progenitors. Fathers, if you will, of a human species. Now, so to open up their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, that you may receive forgiveness or remission of sins. I like forgiveness, this is nice, but remission, what happens when you remit a payment on a bill? Ask yourself. To understand what remission of sins means. When you remit your payment, what does that mean? You no longer have an obligation to that debt. You no longer have an obligation to the product that you got without payment. So God wants you to understand that apostleship is supposed to help your sins be remitted, not committed. And oftentimes we confuse the two. See, if you are under the let's save the world paradigm exclusively, and it's good, let's get real. The first apostles, the first evangelists were apostles. I know we like to think that they just came out of nowhere. No, the first evangelists were apostles, because the apostles preached the gospel. The first gospel was preached by an apostle. So we need to lay this thing out, because I have a teaching that I'm going to do on Thursdays, prayerfully on Thursday, because, you know, Jesus does what he wants to do. But I have a teaching that I'm going to do on Thursday that talks about all of the befores every apostle and prophet should know. You have to know the befores of Scripture. So we want to talk about that, because it's the befores that make the now make sense, and that make eternity and the afterlife appealing. I want to say that again. The befores make the now make sense and the afterlife appealing. If you cannot talk about what happened before Christ became flesh and what made him become flesh, you're locked in a 3.5-year window of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why we treat him so poorly. Because if you're locked in Jesus' 3.5-year window of ministry and the cross and the grave, you know, if you're locked into that, Jesus doesn't make sense, and he doesn't seem all that appealing to the typical Christian. You have got to understand the befores, because it's the befores that make the now make sense. And every messenger, but especially apostles and prophets, must be able to make God's past and God's eternity as sensible to the contemporary believer as they make his present and his future make sense to them. You have to be able to do that. And so, you know, one of the things I like being an apostle is that when you really want to do this thing right, God wants to help you. God has a lot to say. He said, you know, Paul said, we've got many things to tell you. I got a lot that I can say to you in Hebrews 6. He said, Hebrews 5. He said, but you become dull of hearing. Because what dulls your hearing? Monotony, routine, repetition, redundancy. That's what dulls your hearing. You become dull of hearing because you keep hearing the same circle and cycle of information again and again, the same sermon and the same edited pieces, the same extracted pieces over and over again. When you go to your church and you start, when you hear the text and you're like, okay, I'm going to get a nap. Okay, it's nap time. Many of you you don't even know why you want more and why you don't pursue it, because you really subtly or think that as a result of hearing the same thing over and over again, there's no more of God. You realize that the average Christian will fight me as if they read the whole thing. And they're going to fight me on the 5 pieces of scripture they know. You know, 5 pieces of scripture, and we're going to go to task on 5 pieces of scripture. That you know wrong. You realize I put anywhere from 5 to 16, 18 hours a day in this field now after 35 years. Reading, studying, researching, keeping myself sharp. Must be sharp, because I want it to be right for God. You can never be more righteous in God than you are committed to being right in what you do for him. And if you're okay with wrong in your conduct, wrong in your attitude, and wrong in your belief system, you're okay with wrong in your doctrine and wrong in your revelation. So we have to recognize that as apostles, we must give you answers. The apostles' doctrine, over and over again, I keep talking about that, because doctrine originated, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of Jesus Christ originated with his prophets and apostles. Why do you think God is leaning so heavy on some of you? Some of you all feel like, man, does he still like me? I mean, again, I can't cut a break with this guy. Because he's leaning on you because he wants to lean on you. Hear me. He's leaning on you because he wants to lean on you. Are you flowing with me on this? And so God, well, how does he want to lean on you? If God is the all-wise God, he cannot have unwise preachers. Because rather than God wrestle with unwise preachers, he just goes silent. He just stops talking. You know, it's kind of like you do with your little rebellious children. Okay, do what you want to do. Just don't do it over here with me. I'm done with you. Scripture talks over and over and over again about how when God cannot get people who will glorify him, he pulls back. He distances himself. And that is what we're feeling today in the church. Church is monotonous. I don't care how pretty your little edifice is. I don't care how wonderful your little paint is. You can glitter and glitter all you want. You can have, you know, paper mache angels flying through the thing. You can put up on your little paper mache wings all day long. And I'm still telling you, that's not God. And the true saints know the difference. You know the difference. You think God doesn't want to show up? You think he doesn't want to show his glory? You think he doesn't want you to see his own wings spread out over you in church? You think God doesn't want you to see the glory of his spirit all over the place? You think he doesn't want you to go to see lights so bright that they go beyond your bulbs in your church? God is like, but if you're going to do that secondhand work and trade down, I'm not going to compete with what you are substituting. But somebody today, glory to God, is saying, but God, if there is real, you're kind of like, where is the God of Elisha? Where is the God of our fathers? Where is the God that parted the Red Sea? Where is the God that stopped time? Where is God that stood on a mountain and blew sapphire? Are you still doing that today? God said, give me a reason to. Give me a reason to show up in your church. Give me, and I don't need you to go and say I showed up just because you got a twinkle and a twist. Give me a reason to show my glory. God said, I challenge you today, you messengers of the Most High God, you ministers of righteousness, I challenge you today, says the Holy Ghost, give me a reason to come back into my sanctuary and watch my glory shine for you. Give me a good reason. Now, that ought to be a challenge for anybody who is serious about the Lord today. Will you take up his challenge? Are you bold enough? Are you persuaded enough to take up his challenge? God said, give me a reason to come back home. Give me a reason to join you again. And stop doing my work for me. You cannot manufacture my glory, says the Holy Ghost. You cannot do that. You don't even know it. Before there were light bulbs in your world, we lit up creation. You cannot manifest my glory. You can't manufacture it and fabricate it. Crazy words. I hear God speaking to somebody today because you asked him a question. He said, give me a reason to show off for you. Give me a reason to step out of the shadows, to step out of anonymity. Give me a reason to step from behind the screen and behind the veil. Give me a reason to give you a true expression and a true demonstration of my spirit. Give me a reason, says the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus says, if you want me to show up, then prepare your people for me. I said to Joshua, in 3 days, I'm going to show my glory. I said, sanctify your people. He said, sanctify your house and I'll show up. Clean up that worship and I'll show up. Sing my praises. God always comes on the songs that celebrate him. That no-name gospel, I don't even know what the no-name hymns we got. Him, it, the, he, come on. So whoever prayed that prayer today, I'm answering you by the Holy Spirit of God. Give me, says God, a reason to come back home. God was away from Israel for 20 years, all of Saul's reign, and the beginning of David's reign. They had to fake it. They had to fake a covenant. Oh, somebody hear me. I'm showing off today. Yes, I am. They had to fake a covenant. They had to fake the ark. They had to fake a priesthood. Somebody hear me. They had to fake worship because God left and wasn't trying to get home. You know, in my book, When God Goes Silent, something every prophet ought to read, certainly every minister, in my book, I talk about how what God was gone. When Eli died, he died because the ark was stolen. God, his presence was gone. Saul served without God's presence in his land. God was not, he never backed him. Now, God only worked through the prophet. Samuel became a type of the ark. Because there was none. Because with the ark gone, there was no priesthood. You didn't need a high priest. There was no ark. What do we need a high priest for? If you don't need a high priest, what do you need a law for? What do you need sacrifices for? What do you need a lower priesthood for? So they all went through the motions. Everybody knowing the ark was gone. All of the old guard knew the ark was gone. The new guard didn't know there ever was an ark. You all flowing with me? And that's these young people today, these young millennials and tweenies and teenies and Karen, they never knew there was an ark. Oh, I'm going somewhere today. I'm going crazy. It's all over, folks. All right, guys. I'm getting wound up. Come on. So they never knew. So you have the old God who knew God was gone. And you have the new God that then never knew God was there. And so all the while Saul is reigning, they're making it up as they go along. They're faking it. Oh, come on, somebody. They're pretending that it's God. They're doing memory because they don't have that. They don't need the high priest. So you got holidays. You don't need the high priest. We're going to go behind the veil and see what? Nothing? So it was rather easy for the enemy to step in and put the false in their place. Can you imagine being the head of a theocratic land and your God is gone? So here we are, God's gone. Bless the Lord. And they're just moving on, going through the motions. Somebody hear what I'm talking about today? So you wonder what happened. But see, the reason the ark left was because Saul's priestly sons had included fertility worship. They, listen to me, you all haven't read this Bible in a while, so let's remember what the problem was. They literally stole the sacrifices that came. They took God's portion and ate it. And then they took God's women up on the mountain and had sex with them in front of the entire congregation. Sounds like today, you all are in those little sexy churches. So you think that's new. That's why it blows my mind when people start telling me the Bible is dated. Are you kidding? Saul's two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, took the women up on the mountain, and then they let all the priests have sex with these women on the mountain because it was ritual sex. Y'all rolling with me? The Bible is not dated. It's been waiting for you to wake up and catch up. And sometimes catching up is wading through the sin that you're born in. So the ark is gone. And God's not trying to get home. God's over there with Dagon beating up that and those people in that little temple. And then he's over there in Ahio house or whatever his name was. He's over there with Uzzah's family. We always thought Uzzah touched the ark because it was wrong. No, he was already taking care of the ark. So why did God kill him? Because, like, I don't need you to touch me now. I'm going home. God says to tell you today, you want me back? Woo me. Stop singing those crazy little sensual songs and begin to sing some sacred songs. He says, send me up some sweet worship. I want to hear my name around the clock. I want your singers to sing my praises. I want you to let me know it's worth it for me to bring all of my entourage back into your world and into your life. Woo me. You say you love me? Woo me. You woo anything else you love? Woo me, says the Holy Ghost. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm getting excited. Are you getting excited, folks? Are you flowing with me? Because, you see, God's not coming back until you let him know. Now, you say, well, God said he'll never leave you or forsake you. He may never leave you or forsake you, but he's not attending your services. Now, he may be sitting in a car, sitting in a hallway, maybe on a toll booth, probably still home in the easy chair. And you know why I know? Because the glory brings the power, and the power brings a change. People are changed. When you are under true apostles, you change. The first thing they do is make you compatible with the Godhead. They let you know God's mind, his heart, his thought. It's not about letting you know who's what son and who's what daughter. That's not apostleship. It's about knowing the King of the kingdom. It's about revering the King of the kingdom. It's about knowing how to get the best out of him. Sacrifice is nothing but sweetening up your offering to God so he'll reciprocate and give you what you want. You treat him sweet enough, you don't have to do those all-night vigils. Because a person well-loved is easy to access. Well, that's where we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all flowing with me today? Because I want you to understand that the problem is not God. God is holy. Now, you may not understand what that means, but God is holy. You think about it. David ascends to the throne at the word of God under a prophet. Okay? And he realizes something wakes up and he said, wait a minute. Hold on. Are not supposed to have an ark? Where's the ark? Goes into the tabernacle. Goes into the holy of holies. It's empty. Wait a minute. Is there supposed to be something else in here? Why is David doing all of that? Because he has to bring God back home. And so David, I don't even know why I'm going this way, people of God, but you need to understand the mind of your God. You need to understand the soul of your God. See, sometimes we have the mind of Christ, and we can't tap into his soul. Just because you got his spirit doesn't mean you have his soul. So David's like, okay, I'm a king. Where's the covenant? Where's the Ark of the Covenant? So Saul passes on David problems and no provision. He passes on poverty and no passion. Oh, somebody hear what I'm saying. And so Saul, David said, well, wait a minute, I got to find the ark. So he finds out, because he's a good king, where is the ark? Does anybody know? So they finally find out where the ark is, and David's ready to go get the ark, people. Oh, come on, leaders of God, if you're a leader today, listen to me, because I'm telling you, God is who he is. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. David is sitting there saying, okay, all right, okay, all right. We got to get God back home. Jesus needs our covenant someplace else. Now, God's got all this glory locked up in a family's house. All this money, all of the whole, see, you hear me, the covenant of God is the national treasury, the natural provisions, the natural resources, and they are not at the capital. They're in somebody's house, living large. And God's just sitting up there in the ark, and he hates it. And you don't know he hates it until he comes after other. He's sitting up there in the ark that's supposed to be concealed in the Holy of Holies, protected and guarded, and he's sitting on somebody's mantle. All the friends coming in, looking in. Supposed to be concealed. Coming in, handling him like he's nothing. Oh, somebody catch me. Because you don't understand other until you put the pieces together. So God is like, yeah, y'all treated me any old kind of way when I was sitting on your mantle, but I'm going home. And you all are going to not be looking in here on me like that, telling my business and meddling with my property. So here he goes. David goes, and David's got the captain of the guard. Oh, you know how it is when we know God told us to do something. I'm helping somebody today. You know God told you to do something, and he's cutting up. He won't act right. He won't cooperate. So David, this is a national event. David is bringing God home. Oh, hallelujah. The covenant's coming back home. Okay, God, he's going to bring the ark. Bring it back home. Isn't that something? So he's ready to bring it back home. He's got the captain of the guard. He's got the army. He's got his statesmen. I've got my ambassadors. I've got everything in place. I'm going to get God. And then they put him on the little cows. And God, you know God don't ride cows. So he comes home, and this poor guy just wants to keep God from falling because the cow is stumbling. Because God upset, I don't like this ride. It's not a smooth ride for me. I don't want this ride. So he goes to keep him from stumbling, and don't you know, God breaks out, kills him. Now, he didn't kill him when they were in the house. He didn't kill them when they were overdoing everything else to do. He did not kill them then, but I was like, God's like, but I'm going home. And here's a message. If you want to read this entire teaching, it's in my book, When God Goes Silent. So David is hot. David is embarrassed because, you know, I'm the king, and I'm supposed to have an end with God. How dare you embarrass me in front of my people? How dare you embarrass me in front of the whole nation? I'm your king. Hey, I'm trying to bring you home, and you're going to cut up with me like that? You're going to kill somebody, make it look like you didn't tell me to do this? So David gets hot with God. Gets hot. And leaves God on the floor. So, you know, Obadiah say, no, we can't leave the Lord sitting on the floor like he's nobody. Take him home. God start blessing again. Now, it takes David a while because David and God have a very special relationship. When you have a great relationship with God, it can take moments like that and become stronger. God's not going to change, and you will convert. So David finally made, hold on. You mean again we back to the, we need to bring the covenant to the capital. God needs to be in his home. He needs to be in his tabernacle. We need to get this thing going. And see, the way the Bible writes it, all of those little fill-ins are gone because they leave the fill-ins for the Holy Ghost. So I'm the teacher tonight, and I'm telling you the fill-in. So why did God do it? You want to know? I know you do. You want to know? So this is why. Because David wanted to bring God home with soldiers and warriors and not priests. And God said, you don't even know until you see how David is responding when he's starting to do it round two. Because round one, he messed up. But round two, he said, sanctify the priests. Oh, come on, somebody. He said, go and get the priest cleaned up. The priest had become so secular and so demonic and so attuned to the occult that they were unable to do it. And then this is what he said. David makes a strange statement. He said, you know, he said, now, priest, get your act together. We're bringing God home because of you. God's anger broke out because you weren't in your place. You weren't there. So soldiers were bringing you home when God wanted servants. God said, I told you I ride on priestly shoulders, not war medals. So they finally get it. They finally get it. David's got to get the whole priesthood back in order. Now, God is a peculiar person. You know, I really love this man. He's just such a sugar to me. I really love him. And the more he makes it make sense, the more I get just fall in love with him all over again. So God is thinking way down the line. Number one, God is thinking, if you came to pick me up the wrong way, you're going to put me down the wrong way too. Number two, I told you how I want to be handled, and you told me how you want to be seen. See, a lot of times, David had pomp, he had circumstance, he had the soldiers, he had the music, he had all of the wrong, he didn't even have the right priestly music. He had whoever wanted to come in and do it. David had his successes celebrated as he attempted to bring God home. So here we go. You know this is good. So David finally realizes, he wants a priesthood. He wants to be handled by the priest. He wants me as the leader to reinstitute how he does things. Got it. Once he gets over his embarrassment, because, you know, God will embarrass you when you match egos with him. Ego clashes with God, you don't win. Ask Pharaoh. So here they go. David finally gets to sanctify yourself, clean yourself up, pull out the book, dust off those manuals. How are we supposed to do this again? Okay, what's the alphabet? Do you have any priests? I don't have mine. I don't know where mine is. Left the priest home to go and get God the pomp and circumstance. And you know, God's a fussy God because he said, I'm holy. You're not going to do messy with me. So he finally gets it. He finally assembles the priesthood. He finally puts the ark on the priest's shoulders, the way God said. David hadn't even read the manual. Some, you know, those people hadn't been in the Bible forever. The scripture, they didn't know what the scripture said. Lost touch with how God wants to be treated. But see, God never changes. If I'm going to be close to you, you're going to treat me as holy. Otherwise, I will be the absentee God in your life. I'll be absent, and you'll think I can't hear. So David finally got the priest ready. You know, I love this man. He finally got everybody in order, but you know what else? Here's a big picture, guys. This is really important. God knew that if they kept him and brought him home on their vehicles, they would have no place for him when he arrived. It never dawned on them that they needed the priesthood, that they needed the Holy of Holies, that they needed the bronze laver, that they needed the entire institution to surround God's presence so that people would continue to please him. It never dawned. They were so pleased by what they were doing, it never dawned on them to please God. Like, you know, God can't say to many saints today, I don't like that. That displeases me. Oh, no, that ain't God, because the God I serve said that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but that's not a period. Who walk according to the spirit and not the flesh is the end of that. Well, the God I serve wouldn't condemn me. The God I serve, first of all, let's identify who this person is. Because you may be serving somebody else's idea of God and not the God that saved your soul. You should know for yourself. David finally brought it together. He brought God home. And the blessings began to flow to the nation again. Barrenness in your house, barrenness in your church, barrenness in your business. Maybe you need to find out what God wants. He may have an appetite for something you don't want to give him. He may have a taste for something that you dislike. God's a real person. Just because he's invisible doesn't mean he is intangible and non-existent. Did you all like that? So you want God to come home? You better have your, you can sit down, get those intercessors together, get the prophets together, the real ones, get them together. And you need to go into your little chamber, your create a situation room, little war room, situation room for you and the Lord, and you all find out what it will take for God to feel at home in your congregation again. Because we have confused human enthusiasm and human euphoria and exuberance for the presence of God. But see, God's presence always leaves blessings behind. And if all we get after all of that banging and singing and clanging and carrying on is a good feel-good feeling and a little bit of euphoria, God stayed home. Because when God shows up, some specific things happen when God shows up. First of all, when God shows up, people want to straighten up. When God shows up, folk want to clean up. The fact that people are still talking about, I want to be the way I was. I just think that God shouldn't tell me what to do. Well, I just don't think so. See, that all of that shows that you don't know God, and guess what? He is insignificant to you. You are more important to you than God. Who are you? Johnny come lately, 3 score and 10. You can't even tell if you're going to have an auto accident when you leave church. But God can. And if God's in your church, he'll tell you go left and not right because he knows there's an auto accident coming down the road. Close, when you're up close with God, God is always, he's very vigilant. He's very diligent. He watches over you. Why am I talking to you like that? Because I am God's apostle, and I'm supposed to make sure you know what makes him happy. Because when you make him happy, then he makes you happy. You see? You make God happy, and then his joy is coming. Well, we already have the joy of the Lord. Yeah, but I'll tell you what, I don't know where we bottled it because there's a lot of sad saints out there, real sad saints, depressed, on pills. You can't be happy until you take your little tranquilizer. We don't even know if the happiness is real because we got so much going on. But when you are close to this man, God's a lover, and he loves to love. But he also, he's not just a lover. He's a person. He has taste. He has likes, dislikes, preferences, flavors, appetite. He got all of that. That's where we got it from. Those things are not part of the fall. Those things were a part of the original call. And it was called for us to rejoice in the Lord with that. So when you're talking about apostleship, you have to be concerned about the King of the Kingdom. You've got to be able to tell people about the character of the King, the nature of the King, the temperament of the King, the will of the King, the history of the King, the destiny of the King. You've got to be able to talk about the King of the Kingdom. And if you're going to be an apostle, that means you are part of his cabinet. You're in his inner office. You've got to know. And if you don't know, then you need to recognize that you came in another way. You've got to know how this man thinks. You've got to know why he does what he does. And you've got to back him no matter what. You've got to back God. If you are really God's apostle, you've got to back him no matter what. And the model is set for us. You've got to back him even when it costs you your life. Not just your house, your condo, your roles, your gated community. All of that means nothing to God. A quick earthquake will wipe that right on out. We've seen it. A good storm will take it away. So that can't be what matters. And my job is to make sure you know God, those who know their God. I am supposed to seek. Paul talks about it over and again, that I may know him, that you may know him, that you may grow in the knowledge of God, that the knowledge of God will be, that you would be filled with all of the fullness of God. That's our job. You're not supposed, are you kidding? All the apostles we got running around and all these people talking about who is Jesus and where is he? And I don't know. Is that the Lord? I don't have to talk about what I think God is. I talk about what I know he is because I spend time with the man. I hang out with him all the time, and I care about his thoughts. I care about his likes. I care about the losses. I care about his wins. I care about his triumphs. I care about his fight. I care about his pain. I care about his sorrow. I hate it when he's grieved. It bothers me when people do things. I love this man because he's my God. He's my Father. He brought me up out of nothing. I'm the least that should preach the gospel for him in my mind. But yet he called me. and he trusted me, and I will not violate his trust. I will not betray his trust. And that's what's important. And so all of the years of my fight in ministry has been because I feel this way about this man. And people who don't share my feelings don't want to admit that they got an issue with God and they don't like his ways, so I become the scapegoat. I become the whipping post. I become the slander mark. Because that's what it takes. And God is a separator. I know it's hard for us to believe that, but God is a separator. Not everybody is deeply in love with him. And there are some people who just want to visit him. I just want to drop in on the Lord and drop out. And that's okay. This is not about condemnation, but this is about those who are true apostolic Christians at heart. Our job is to model the invisible kingdom of God in the visible world. When you write that down, our job is to model the invisible kingdom of God in the visible world. And in order for you to model something, you've got to know it. And then you have to believe in it. And then you have to agree with it. People believe in God. They don't agree with his way of life. They believe in God. God said devils believe and tremble. That's not believing in God. That's not a big stretch in his mind. But wanting to show him off, wanting to let God stretch out and show his glory in you, stretch out and show his power in you, oh, man, that's a whole other thing. Whole other thing. So I want to read this to you. As I said before, I want you to see what it looks like. You know, Peter, 1 Peter 2:9, I think gives us the best answer, the best understanding of God, who he is, how he is, what he does. And he says, you know, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, brought out of God's darkness into the world's darkness into his marvelous light. God talks over and over again. God's about three things: life, light, and holiness. Life, light, and holiness. Jesus is the light of the world and the life of all flesh. See, we got into something else. God, whether or not it's your church, your home, your kids, God is about light, life, and holiness. I want to go to the next one. Now, the complex of Christ's eternal citizens, the people of God who are vessels of God's spirit, the Godhead's habitation, heirs of eternal life, registered in the Lamb's book of life, new creature in Christ Jesus, temple of God, God's peculiar people, God and Christ's gods who are saved by grace. That's number one. That's our complex. Why did I do that? Because I know some of you all are going to take a picture of it, you're going to snap it, and you're going to understand what God is doing in your life and why he's behaving the way he's behaving. So let's see. I have another one here for you. You might like it. Nation of kings and priests, the complex of Christ's nation. Okay, God's royal seed, Christ's chosen generation, God's holy nation, God and Christ's celestialized citizens, creation heirs, kingdom of heaven, inhabitants, begotten of God, Melchizedek priest, the Godhead's blood relatives. Oh, let me tell you, this thing is no joke. This is real. We have one more. Last one, I think, was one more. The ecclesia, called out ones, body of Christ, born from above, partakers of divine nature, saints of the Most High God, the family of God, siblings of Christ, the Godhead's adopted mortals, born alive spirits. See, why am I doing this? Because I know you all are going to teach this, and you should seek it out and search it out and share it, because this thing is real. You cannot be an apostle and not let the people know the king of the kingdom and make sure that they are compatible and in compliance with the king, the king's wishes, and the king's will. All right. Now, those are, okay, I just want to go here. Wisdom calls apostle. We already talked about that. And so my job is to make sure that the wisdom of God is available and flowing through you, not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. Now, I want to read. I have one thing I want to do, and then I think we'll almost be done. Okay, I'm going to put these glasses on that I can barely see through. Glory to Jesus. You know, the moment God made himself make sense to me, backsliding, and all of that other stuff never appealed to me. I have never missed a day of sin since I've been with Christ. I've never missed one day of sin, not one. On page from your book, The ABCs of Apostleship, Book 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians. On page, let's get it right, page 134, I want to read this to you, and then I want to wrap up with one last thing. I hope this is a blessing to you tonight. Okay, this is under the heading of really a nation, not just a religion. We've allowed the world to distill who we are down to ritual form. That's it. We're just ritual form without the power. So let me read this. In God and Christ's mind, the Christian church on earth is the literal nation of Jesus Christ. We are God's holy nation. We are a nation of eternal spirits, a nation of eternal beings. This is so because the ecclesia was begotten by a king, a heavenly king. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ comes directly from the Godhead's divine nature. As a result, being born again by Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, did two things for you and me. First, it reproduced us as the God's offspring, and second, it transferred us from Adam's genealogy to Christ's lineage. The two together made us royal immortals. When those two things happened, we who are saved lost our exclusive classifications as citizens of this world, spiritually speaking. In resuming our eternal nationality, I want you to write that down, our eternal nationality, because we are the nation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. In resuming our eternal nationality, which is that of the living and true God and his Christ, our spirits transcended this world and its citizenry to rejoin the family of God in heaven, which is why Paul could write in Ephesians, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is one of the many reasons Scripture declares we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Only this time, we return there in full human divine form. Imagine the ingenuity and technology the Lord used to make that happen. The moment we were saved, we restarted and reset our heavenly existence. Nothing less than that could give us the right to resume our original divine state, except that we resided in Jesus Christ's body in the heavens long before anything else began. Being born of the God and Father of Jesus Christ verifies that you are theirs and were theirs from before the foundation of the world. It does not just make you one of theirs. It, in reality, manifests you as one of theirs. You can only confirm this by reading Romans 8:9. Now, it's important that you and I wrap our heads around what it means to be an apostolic Christian. The Nature of Authentic Apostleship, that's page 147, and you can get this book at my website, drpaulaaprice.com. Again, here's the cover so you can see what it looks like, and it's called The ABCs of Apostleship, Book 2, Discipling Apostolic Christian, and if you look at it, it says A Congregational Discipleship Study Guide. Because this is for the congregation. This is not just for the pastors and the apostles in the back room. This is for you. Here, the nature of authentic apostleship. Here is why coming over to apostleship is not the end and can have a rocky beginning. You should understand why it's rocky when you come to apostles. You see, apostleship is an institutional, foundational, and ambassadorial order that is eternally structured. Its model has not been present in the church for a long time and most likely hardly known to this generation. Most can agree that apostleship has not been practiced much in mainstream churches, if at all. Consequently, many Christians, especially some evangelical ones, are accustomed to a completely independent faith walk. For some of them, church is little more than a gathering place to snack on God's word and enjoy the company of Christians like themselves. Coming from this background, if you're like many traditional Christians, you may believe you want apostles over you until you encounter one for real. After experiencing apostleship's kingdom structure and governance, you may feel the apostle too rigid or legalistic for your taste. Your idea of a good spiritual church or religious leader may be a coddling babysitter, an indulgent parent. But you could not know that until you encountered an apostle. Then you'll wonder if you are really ready for this degree of kingdom development. Apostles develop you for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they make you compatible and consistent with the King of the Kingdom. This is all about Jesus Christ, folks. This is not about us. This is not about whether or not I like how you preach or don't preach. This is about the King of the Kingdom getting his inheritance, reaping the reward of the sorrows he suffered on Calvary. God said, if you don't back down, Jesus, if you don't give up, if you don't turn back, if you go the distance and stay the course, I will give you the Gentiles for your inheritance. You are that inheritance. And the King earned you. He won you fair and square, which is why Paul said you've been bought with a price. Jesus won you fair and square. He owns you because he won you. What did he own? He owns you spirit, soul, and body because he bought the right to step in your spirit after he stepped out of Adam's all of those ages ago. Well, we don't have a whole lot more time, but I wanted to talk to you about this. If you are if you're an apostle, apostolic leader, apostolic prophet, this is a complete theology for apostles. Before the garden, God's eternal continuum. It is a complete theology of the Bible, of the New Testament, Old Testament, the Bible, Jesus Christ, eternity, past, present, and future. Again, it's on my website, drpaulaprice.com. I want you to go there and to look for it and get yourself a copy. Many of you are apostles. You want to teach. You don't know what to teach your sons and daughters. You want to teach some information. You want to give them a chance. How about just get people back in the Bible? You have to admit, and I'm going out on a limb here, but you have to admit, I make it kind of interesting for you to want to go back to the Bible, don't I? You want to go back now. Wait a minute. Was that in there? Is that how that went? Did that story go? Yes. It's good in there. It's very good, and it's very timely. You can put any name you want in place of it for the 21st century. It's timely, but it also tells you how to deal with the eternal King. The scriptures are not temporal, and they're not time-bound, which is why the Ten Commandments had to come from heaven, and God himself had to bring them. They had to come from out of this world into this world. There wasn't even any paper or any papyrus strong enough to take it. He had to write it on a mountain. He had to literally engrave them in a mountain. You know, we show you the Ten Commandments, and we look at the little tablets. You know, y'all love God. God's a sugar. I'm going to tell you right now, this man, he's a yum-yum. Let me tell you, we look at it, and what we see is that we see these little crude, uncarved. No, that's Moses' tablets. God's tablets, I bet, were slick. The ones that Moses broke after God carved them. I'm sure that they were not awkward. I'm sure that they were not lopsided. I'm sure they were smooth and well done because he's God. Now, Moses broke those, so we don't know what the original tablets look like because he got hot because of the golden calf issue, and I can't say I would have been too much different. But anyway, but God makes a strange statement. Just to help you understand how this thing works, God makes a very strange statement, and he says to Moses, after Moses has his temper tantrum, he blows up and whatnot, he says, listen, go carve some more tablets so I can write my law again because you broke my law the first time. The people didn't know there was a law, but Moses broke it. So I wanted to tell you, get this book for training, for class, for theology, and all of that. Now, you know, if you're a classic traditional theologian, you may not appreciate this because you know what you know and you got all of that. I'm here to tell you this is for apostolic and prophetic theology. Okay? Again, before the garden, God's eternal continuum. Now, if you have it, I'm going to give you all an opportunity to go and understand Jesus a little bit better. If you have the book, then go to the section under the Kingdom of God, page 188, and study the soul of a king. because you have to know the soul of a king. It makes for great teaching, makes for great conversation. Now, this is the week coming up, guys. Next week is it. All of you all who haven't registered, haven't signed up for my Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute, do so now. When I hang up, you know it's worth the worthwhile teaching. You know. Now, you get excited hearing my voice. Imagine having me touch you. Imagine having me in your presence. Imagine having the backup experience with this intelligence. Because you know that I'm more than a brain. I am a soul. I am like my Savior. So make sure you go to the website, drpaulaaprice.com, glory to God, and sign up. If you have a group, do it. If you say, okay, well, we can't really afford tickets, then get a car, rent a truck, rent a van. Do you realize it's going to be, the ride will be fun coming because you're anticipating. So you're all excited because you're anticipating. And then you'll love it going home because you're going to be riding on the glory because the Lord shows up. So make sure you go there, bring your class, bring your teachers, your trainers, bring your pastors and your leaders. All pastors, bring your church. And pastors, if you can't come and you want to have a prophetic company and a prophetic guard, send them here. Let us do some of that training for you. It's next week. It starts next Wednesday, June 15th, all the way to the 18th. I want to get it right. June 15th to the 18th. You will love it. It will be powerful. And understand, it's not a prophecy fest. So you're not going to come and we're just going to run up and down you and all that. We're not doing that. This is an empowering event. We empower you to take on this mantle or step into this office or receive God and communicate for him in a very different way. Well, I guess I'm running out of time. How much time do I have left? I got 2 minutes. You know, that's something the prophet actually gave me 2 minutes. I didn't wake up. So I want to encourage you to I wanted to encourage you to do this. Here's what I want you to know. I could have sat down and said, this is what an apostle does and doesn't do. But you know what? My greatest effect is you. How effective is my apostleship? Only you can tell me that. Only you can write me. Only you can let me know. When you pass this on to other people, you let me know how effective I am. When people sign up and start following me on Periscope, when they like me on Facebook, when they follow me on Twitter, LinkedIn, I then know that I'm effective. And I'm no different than Paul. Paul said, you are our epistles. What I write in your heart determines how effective I am. And when it changes you and it changes your heart towards your God and changes your heart towards your Savior, that's what I'm going after. I want you to love him. I want you to meet the glory of him, the sweetness, the beauty of our King, the majesty, the power, the wisdom, the grace, the dignity. You know, the church has lost its dignity. There's no real dignity in the church any longer. We're too busy trying to be like everybody else. We may trend, but in the end, we leave him. You have to leave God to trend with culture. Because God is, you know, God, I'm going to be who I am. I am the Lord. I change not. So I'll know how effective I am by how your life changes. When you start writing me saying, Dr. Price, we're discipling apostolic Christians. We're going online to get the book. We're teaching it in our church. We're teaching it in our school. When you start doing that, then I know that you are falling in love with him anew and afresh like I am. And you can't help but let people know what it is that's changing your life and changing your world. Do me a favor. Go disciple some apostolic Christians. Buy this book. Begin to teach it. And don't rush it. Take your time. And don't allow the devil of fifth grade education to talk you out of moving up in God. The devil of elementary understanding of Christ. Loose that thing. That's a spirit. Loose that. You don't want your children to stay in elementary school forever. You think God wants you in the elementary things of Christ forever? Not so. Anyway, I'm running out of time. I love you dearly. Listen, pass this on. Come back. Listen to it again and again. But do me a favor. Please spread the word because we can only do this together as one. God bless you. See you Thursday, 11 o'clock Paula Price Show, 8 p.m. Prophetic Ed. God bless. Good night.